Well, as we are in the habit of doing on Wednesdays, let's take our Bible and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 is where we are, and I gave you in your outline there all of the points that I, originally planned on preaching tonight. We'll see how far we get, and we'll pick up next week with wherever we end up when our time is up. But we come to a really, really important passage, and a very practical passage, and a very needed passage. I want to preach on young womanhood, beautifying the gospel and embracing the call of God for your life. Let's read, follow with me, Titus chapter 2. We talked about older men in verse 2. We talked about older women in verse 3. I want to begin in verse 3 because that's kind of the beginning of the sentence, and I'll read all the way to verse 5. Follow with me as I read from God's holy word. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. We pray, O God, that you would grant illumination, help, insight, and clarity through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, that every single person, boy and girl, man and woman in this room, would be taught and instructed from your Word. Do that work for your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, you know as well as I do that we live in a day of conferences. We enjoy conferences, and there's a lot of good conferences out there, and I enjoy them, and I benefit from them like you do. But maybe whether we want to admit it or not, we suffer from maybe what is called celebrity Christianity in our day. Who would not want to have John Piper and John MacArthur and David Platt and Kevin DeYoung, Steve Lawson, Joel Beakey, Phil Johnson, you know, you pick, right? The names that you love and enjoy and appreciate hearing them preach. Who wouldn't want to have them at your conference? But there are many, many, many untold numbers who will never be invited to a conference. They won't make the annals of church history. They're not even the well-known ones. They're not the honorably recorded ones on a list of gold plate somewhere. I'm referring to the faithful older women. The faithful older women who teach younger women to be godly. The older women who teach the younger women to be holy. The older women who teach the younger women to pursue purity and to excel domestically. I want to underscore and highlight the godly older women who come alongside of the younger women and teach biblical womanhood. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that this was a clarion call for the older men. And then last week, a clarion call for the older women. And tonight, I could say this is an important and urgent message for the young women. Not only for the young women, really for the older women to come alongside of the younger women to teach and to instruct them. Consider with me a godly woman, young woman who's married. Her husband perhaps has an average paying job. Maybe they have a small child or two. They live very simply with nothing really extravagant about their lifestyle. And the husband is busy with work, and he's a man of integrity, and he leaves early in the morning and he comes home at dinner time. And the woman of God seeks to rise early in the morning to have a little bit of time. It can't be a lot, but it's a little bit of time with the Lord, seeking God in prayer for herself, for her husband, for her children, and for other items that may come up in her life. She feeds on the Word of God, though it might be short and even very brief some days. She's a needed woman. She's wanted. She's desired. She's busy. She's tired. She's weak. And sometimes, maybe even oftentimes, a little discouraged. With never-ending duties of motherhood and the high calling of biblical womanhood, the question should be asked, how in the world does this girl do it? How does she keep going? How does she persevere? In the words of one godly woman, she said, "The only way to be successful in my responsibility is as a wife and a mother, is to be daily, deliberately dependent upon God and His Word." And I think that's the key. Daily, deliberately dependent upon God. Daily, deliberately dependent upon God and His Word. So with that, we come to the words of Paul in Titus chapter 2 for the older women and for the younger women. It's really a message for the younger women. But the way Paul is going to come about it is to say the way the younger women learn how to fulfill the high calling of biblical womanhood is for the older women to come alongside of them and teach them. Look in your outline with this. We need the Bible as our guide. We need the older as our mentors. We need the Spirit as our enabler. And we need the gospel as our motivation. Now you remember we spent a number of months going very slowly through Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 is all about church leadership. Titus 2 and 3, it's all about church life. He begins with the shepherds of the church in chapter 1, and then in chapters 2 and 3, it's all about the sheep and the way of life, the conduct in the local church. I want to plead and say yet again that we desperately need the older women to help, to actively serve, to diligently disciple the younger women in this family of believers. I can't disciple the women. I shouldn't disciple the women. But the older women can. And they should. The husband, of course, is the primary head. If the woman is married, the man is the primary leader, the primary spiritual disciple of that woman. But the older women are to come alongside, to help, to supplement, to come alongside of that husband in caring for the women of the church. This is a wonderful, beautiful pattern that God has decreed, that God has mandated for older and younger women. You know, sometimes somebody might say, how are the women to be discipled? You know, you meet with the men, you have a leadership training, you meet with the guys, you disciple them. What about the ladies? What about an older widow? What about someone who's divorced? What about somebody who's not married? Who's to disciple them? And the answer from the Lord, from His Word, is the other women in the body of Christ. Now, look with me at verse 4. In the context here, the older women, verse 4, are to live a certain way. Why? So that they may encourage. Now, do you see the beginning of verse 4, so that they may encourage? If you have the ESV, it's the word train. If you have the NIV, it's the word urge. Another way to translate the Greek word is the word admonish. I like this. One English translation had, the older women are to school the younger women. This is far more than just passing a thought. It's far more than a text message. It's far more than a message online. This is causing a younger woman to think the right way through intentional urging and deliberate training. Do you get that? The word that Paul uses here at the beginning of verse 4 is a call for the older women to quite honestly say, I'm going to make the sacrifice. I'm going to make the sacrifice to intentionally urge and deliberately train the younger women in the ways of biblical womanhood. You might say, think this way. Get this mindset. I want you to embrace what I am going to tell you. It's like an older mother saying to a daughter, I've got to exhort you with passion, intense and profitable training. Now that teaches me something. Biblical womanhood is not something that comes by nature. They don't find it from culture. Younger women don't learn how to live as godly women naturally. It doesn't come by just simply reading a few blogs here and there or hearing a couple of sermons here and there. Biblical womanhood, according to what God says in Titus 2, requires the older women to come alongside of for the intentional schooling and teaching and training and coming alongside of the younger women to teach them what biblical womanhood is all about. Now, I belabor that point because the verb here is so strong. It's not just kind of a verbal word of encouragement. It's like I'm urging. I'm pleading with you. I want to share this. I came across this in my reading this week. I learned that the National Institute of Child Health and Human Development, which hardly a biblical organization, conducted a $100 million research project to track 1,000 children from birth through the preschool years. At the end of that study, ready for this? At the end of that study, you know what their conclusion was? Quote, we have found that the total number of hours that a child without a parent the total number of hours a child is without a parent, particularly the mother, from birth through preschool, it actually matters. End of quote. It actually matters. I could have saved him $100 million and told him that. Titus 2 makes it very, very clear. We don't need a $100 million project to figure that out. Titus chapter 2 is all about the need for young women to live out this honorable calling from God. Paul teaches right here, as countercultural this may be, Paul teaches that the younger woman's first and foremost priority is in the home. First to the husband, then to the children, and then to her home and domestic duties, including her godly conduct. Now, in verse 4, you see the phrase young women, young women. And I know it's technically an age group, and it's a little bit fluid. Paul doesn't define exactly the ages of the young women here. But it clearly, in the context, she's married, and she has children. So it could be someone in their teenage years, because in the ancient world, women would often get married when they were young teenagers. So it could be teenagers, it could be those in their 20s, perhaps even in their 30s as well. Our section today is for all women, younger and older. Even for those that aren't even teenagers yet. Even for those young girls that are growing up and one day they will be of marriageable age. They need to hear this. This is even a sermon for young men. It's a sermon for young men because they want to find this kind of woman to marry one day for a godly, happy marriage. So let's just kind of walk through phrase by phrase what Paul is going to bring out here regarding young women, young womanhood. What does young womanhood look like from God's call? What is biblical womanhood? Seven virtues. And let me just read the headings here in that box on page 1. To pursue the delight of loving your husband. To enjoy the blessing of loving your children, to prioritize the safety of self-control, to cherish the pleasure of sexual purity, to pursue the honor of working at home, to anticipate the rewards of kindness, and to prize the beauty of biblical submission. I don't know if anything could be more countercultural than these phrases right here. This is flying in the face of the wave of our culture today. You know, one of the modern feminists, one testimony of a modern feminist said this: "The world is right in front of me." She was a career-minded woman. She was focused. She was divorced, single. She was the only woman among eight men in this high-level sales position for a major American corporation. Her responsibilities included oversight of a $10 million annual sales budget. She was competent, aggressive, prominent, well-respected, and in charge. And that's what our culture teaches young women. Be yourself. Pursue your dreams. Live for your ambitions. Flourish and show how great you really are. Let no one stop you from being you. Well, let God show you what true greatness is. Let God show you a better way. Look in your outline with me at number one. Pursue the delight of loving your husband. Pursue the delight of loving your husband. Notice at the end of verse 3, older women are to be teaching what is good. Verse 4, so that the older women might encourage the young women to... Now here are seven phrases, seven virtues. And the very first is love their husbands. Let me just say it one more time. Paul begins with the home. With the home. In our day, somebody might say, go get your degree. Go launch the career. Save some money. Travel the world. Chase a dream. God says, older women, teach the young women to love their husbands. But you know what? The Greek word is not the word agape for selfless love. It's the word phileo. What does that mean? Well, it means a tender, affectionate, friendship kind of love. The older women need to teach the young women to have an enjoyment, a respect, a tender, affectionate love toward their husband. In other words, this doesn't come naturally. They need to be taught this. And God's great, glorious design in the church is for the older women to come alongside of the younger to teach them this. It's like a close brotherly kind of love. To show affection. To be best friends. To enjoy to be around each other. The word in the Greek could be translated one who loves her man. One who, and by the way, just notice the heterosexual nature of this. You've got a woman married to a man. Simple, clear, no ambiguity at all. You know, older women, teach this to the younger women here. This is a glorious call for the older to come alongside of the younger. What does God want for the younger women? To love your husband in a tender, affectionate, passionate, friendship kind of way. So, you can teach it by your example. You can teach it by your gentle rebukes to the younger women if and where it is needed. You can teach this by your testimony of your experience of the many, many years that God has given to you in your marriage. You can teach this by biblical instruction. You can teach it by practical tips and practical suggestions and coming alongside of the younger ones and saying, you know, can I encourage you with this? Can I encourage you to try this? To love your husband in a tender, best friend kind of way. We need this. The first mark of young womanhood is to pursue the delight of loving your husband. Church congregation, I don't care what culture says. Marriage is a great thing. It is a great institution made by God. And the great design of God is for husbands and wives to live together in unity and harmony and with mutual affection. And right here, God says, I want the older women to teach the younger women to be loving their husbands. Number two, in your outline, not only should they pursue the delight of loving their husband, but young womanhood, number two, enjoy the blessing of loving your children. Look at verse 4, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to love their children. I don't know if I need to say this, but I live with a pretty awesome mom. Let me say this. Mothers are underpaid, undervalued, overworked, and often taken for granted. When the kids are hurt or not feeling well, or if they need to throw up, they often don't come to dad. They go to mom. Moms don't get much of a break. Ha. Huh. And none are so worthy of praise but a godly woman who fears the Lord. Proverbs says her children should rise up and bless her. Now, in the word that Paul uses here, that the older women need to teach the young women to love their husbands, love their children. You say, why would I have to be taught to love my children? It's not the word agape. You have to. If you have a child, you know sacrificial love. You get that. You get sacrificial love where they don't respond and reciprocate. That's not the Greek word here. This is the Greek word phileo again, which means that mothers need to learn to be tender with their children and to enjoy their children and affectionately care for their children. That doesn't come naturally. Sure, there's a love there, I get that, and you care for the weak and the helpless and the small child, we understand that. But to enjoy motherhood, to affectionately care for the children, the older women need to teach this to the younger. Oh, church congregation, I was meditating on this morning, and I added this to my notes, and I've got to say this. For a mother, no higher calling exists on the planet than to raise children for the glory of God. But young women, according to what God says, need to be taught how to do it. And you say, well, Jeff, why even make this a preaching point? Because of the incredibly pervasive promotion of abortion in our day. This baby killing in our day, it shows how children and life are devalued. It shows how young women don't want children. They don't want to love a child. They want to do what they want and enjoy what they want and not have to deal with the consequences. And you know as well as I do, we could read all about this. How prominent and how pervasive abortion is. Our culture is not just tolerating it, it's promoting it, celebrating it, cheering at this. And God is saying, we need to teach our young women that children are a blessing from God, that motherhood is a wonderful thing, and that you can learn to love and be affectionate with your children. And that's where the older women come in, to teach, to encourage, to instruct the young women. Help us, older women, in this particular way. Oh, if we teach that the older women are to encourage the young women to love their husbands and to be lovers of their children, man, we are going to be swimming the opposite stream of culture, aren't we? I mean, we're going to be, man, you are just old. You are archaic. Man, your generation has already passed. Get with the program in our day. But this is God's timeless plan. to love the husbands and love the children. Let me just give you a third heading. A third heading is this: prioritize the safety of self-control. What is young womanhood? What does it mean? What is God's design for a young woman? Not just to love the husband and to love the children, but verse 5, to be sensible is what I have. Another translation is to be self-controlled. Men and women, you know as well as I do, whether it's social media, video gaming, parties, drinking, immorality, gluttony, hanging out with the ungodly crowd, indulging in one's cravings and lusts and sensual pleasures, young girls need to be taught and discipled in being self-controlled. The word that he uses here at the beginning of verse 5, sensible or self-controlled, is one of the favorites of Paul in the whole book of Titus. Elders are called to be this word, sensible and self-controlled. The older men are to be this word, self-controlled. The young men in verse 6 are to be self-controlled. And the young women are to be sensible and self-controlled. One English translation has it, they're to live wisely. Another, they're to be sober-minded. What does that mean? Young women need to be taught to be thoughtful and prudent and self-controlled in their lives. I like this story. The story is of a father who is trying to teach this kind of self-control to his teenage son. And the dad said to the son, hey, go grab your coat and get your shoes on and get all the money that you've been saving and let's go to the store together. The video game store. Well, the son is excited and he's pumped up, and they arrive at the store and he picks out the game and he demos the game and everything's looking good, and they're about to leave and the son has it in his hand. He's ready to pay the money, and the father says, okay, put the game back. Let's go home. And the boy is shocked. He has his money in his hand. He thought that they were going to buy the game. And then the dad said, with a very serious and a loving face, the dad said this: just because you have something that you desperately want within your grasp, and you have the means to take it, it doesn't mean that you should take it. That's self-control. There's a lot that is available today. A lot that is easy to grasp in our culture. A lot that is easy to latch onto in our society. And yet we need self-control. And in our context here, Paul says, I want the older women to teach the younger women what young womanhood involves. And it involves self-control, being sensible, wise, to think wisely, to not pursue every lust, to not pursue every craving, to not pursue every pleasure that is available. So Paul's saying, older women, help teach this to the younger women. Help show the younger women how to resist temptation, even when it's right at their fingertips. Biblical womanhood. Now, biblical womanhood is not only unknown in our day, it is blatantly and ferociously rejected in our day. And church congregation, if you're going to do this, older women and younger women, if this is going to be you, married with young children, maybe in your teens or 20s or 30s, you are going to be just an absolute fool in the eyes of the world. But this is God's glorious design for biblical womanhood. Now, next week, I want to come to the remaining ones. But before we draw this to a close and before we pray, what's the purpose of all this? Why do you have to preach on this in such a culturally opposite way? Why all of these duties for the younger women to live out their role? Look at the end of verse 5. We'll get there next week, but There's the end of verse 5 is a little "so that" phrase. So that the word of God will not be dishonored or reviled. In other words, so that the message of God's word will not be discredited. In other words, what a sobering thought to think that if we disobey God's role for us, we can actually discredit the word of God. But what a great privilege, what a great duty that if we, by the grace and with the help of God, can live these out, we can show the beauty of God's design for biblical manhood and womanhood. Look at the end of verse 10. Also, another "so that" phrase, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. May it be that we would not dishonor the word. May it be that we would adorn the gospel by the way that we live. Maybe a fitting way to even kind of transition this to a conclusion is to call on the younger women. This is your calling in life. This is what God has designed for young women. This is the beautiful, the joyful, the happy role that God has given to all women. And for older women, not just to teach in a passing comment, but to deliberately, intentionally, prayerfully say, how can I train? Not that you have to know it all. Not that you have to have a perfect life, older women, and say that I've done everything perfectly. Far from it. But you can come alongside and say, you know what? I know the word. And maybe I know where I've failed. And I know how I can come alongside and pray with and be a help and be an encouragement. That's what we need. That's what Paul is calling for. In your outline, you have a number of kind of practical suggestions that older women can come alongside of the younger: picnic in the park, going to the zoo together, letting the kids play at a playground while chatting, a phone call, early morning coffee, get together, doing and folding laundry together. One author said, Titus 2 is not a suggestion. It's a mandate. And it's a mandate for every older woman and every younger woman. So hear this. That means in the life of the local church, every woman is an active player on the field. There really shouldn't be any spectators high up in the bleachers. But every woman is on the field, involved, praying, serving, discipling, teaching, being taught, discipling. That's the function of the local church according to God's design for women. In your outline, you have a couple of kind of ditches, maybe, that we could be warned of. One is self-righteousness. You know, I'm already doing this. I don't need this. Self-righteousness is not a good way to think here. And another ditch would be giving up. I could never live up to this calling. And just throw up your hands and give up. I want to call you to read, maybe at some point, the final couple of paragraphs by Elizabeth Elliot. For the sake of time, we won't read all of it now. But what she is saying is, Elizabeth Elliot says, Paul's not talking about seminary here. He's talking about the context of the church with older women coming alongside of younger in the context of day-to-day life. How do you do this? If you're a redeemed child of God, you have the grace of God that has been given to you. And you have a changed nature. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. You can do this by the grace of God. Older women, you can do it. And younger women, you can live out biblical womanhood by the help of God's Holy Spirit. Just skip with me to the very final paragraph. Carolyn Mahaney, she has a book entitled Biblical Femininity. It is a wonderful book. It's really a commentary on these two verses. It's a great book. I was able to skim it this week. It is a tremendous book going through these seven virtues. She says this: Can you conceive of anything that sets forth the beauty of the gospel jewel more brilliantly than the gospel behavior of those who have received it? Consider the loveliness of a woman who passionately adores her husband, who tenderly cherishes her children, who creates a warm and peaceful home, who exemplifies purity and self-control and kindness in her character, and who gladly submits to her husband's leadership for all the days that God grants her life. I dare say that there are few things that display the gospel jewel with greater elegance, and this is true feminine appeal and biblical femininity. And may that be true, that God would cultivate that in every young woman here in this room, that God would allow the older women, by the strength and the grace and the help of God, and for the glory of the gospel, to teach the younger women so that they would live out the high and glorious calling of biblical womanhood. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. As countercultural as it may be, we rely upon you. We trust in your word. We stand upon your word. Help the older women and help the younger women, by the grace of God and by the strength of the Holy Spirit, to live out these great duties for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.